Philippians chapter 2, carrying on. And this message is going to be a fun one, because this is finding joy in working out. Okay? I kind of worded it that way a little tricky, because here's kind of what this is my rule for when I make a title. I always use the same format when I make my notes, and if it does not fit on one line, if it drops down to the next line, I have to shorten it. So it originally was find joy in working out your salvation, because that's what the text says, and it one character too much, it dropped down to the next line. I was like, got to cut it short. I can't have that. I can't have a title that long, so helps hold me accountable for long, crazy titles. So, all right, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul begins this here, or continues this here with, therefore, okay, so then, in light of what was just said, the preceding verses we looked at talked about Jesus and his humility and his obedience to the Father, and how we can find joy in following the example that he set, how we find joy in our humility in knowing that we need Jesus, and our job is just to do what the Spirit leads us. So because of that, because of what he just laid out about Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even much more in my absence, work out your fear, or work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He goes right back into this obedience that flows out of humility, and he says, my beloved. You guys remember when we went through 1 John, my beloved came up a lot. My beloved, those who are esteemed, those who are dear to me, those who are my favorites, those who are worthy of love, he says. It's that reminder, that mental check of remember who you are in Christ. Remember your true identity, not the identity that you sometimes take upon yourself or that the world puts upon you, but remember, my beloved, remember those who are worthy of love. As you have obeyed in my presence, but now much more in my absence. See, Paul has this burning desire, this love for the church, this desire for the church to excel, to do great things. He cares deeply about the church. And Paul would visit these places after planting the church and being there for a couple of years. He would come back and visit. And so he knows what the church is like when he's there. And when he's there, the church is great. The church is phenomenal, right? The church is doing the work of the Lord. They're humble. They're obedient. But now, he knows what they're like even when he's not present. Even while I'm gone, you guys are still obedient to follow the ways of Christ. You're still obedient to do what God has called you to do. Parents, isn't this one of our biggest concerns in life, right? Is like, we know how our kids are when we're there, but what about when we're not, right? Are they still the same person? Do they still follow the things that we've laid out for them? Do they still take our advice? Are they still walking on the same path? Do they still have the same integrity when we're not around? What about in the church? You know how many times I've heard someone slip up and say something that they shouldn't say, and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't say that in church. I'm like, wait a minute. Like, it's not just because of where you're at, right? And I had an aunt that did this to me one time at a Christmas party, and she's like, said something. She's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that in front of you. And I was like, well, you should have just not said it at all. They're like, I mean, I wouldn't have come at you like that, but since you started it, it's like, well, if we're going to go there, you should just not say it at all. Because it's not about the building. It's not about this building that we should have this respect and that honor for. It's not just for me as a minister or you as a Christian and also a minister that people should have that respect and that honor to not do it in your presence, right? It's about the God who created us and the God who hopefully has saved us, right? It's because of this honor and this respect and this view of him that we don't say those things, right? Because he's everywhere, amen? Right? He's in this building, but he's also, I love what Christy shared. It's like, you know, we are carriers of the Spirit of God, right? The born again people, the redeemed, we are carriers of the Spirit. And when we're out there, he's with us, right? He's there. I mean, you're never alone, right? The things you do in secret, they're not actually done in secret, right? Nothing is done in secret. Have you ever thought about like all these reality TV shows? And how many of you can say, man, my family, we could be a good reality TV show, right? I mean, especially when you take in extended family. I mean, look at these jokers, right? We could be a serious TV show. Not you, Amy. You'd be the good part of the show. The rest of us, we're dysfunctional. But then I think like, but what would that be like to have that camera on me all the time? I'm like, dude, can I go to the bathroom? Like, get out of here for just a moment. Can I just get a little moment to myself while I'm freaking out and just let me get through this? And it's like, but it's kind of like you are on reality. It's just not on TV. But this is reality, is that you're never alone, that there's a God who sees all that you do. He's there all the time. And so are you the same person outside of church that you are in the church? Right? Because the thing is, whether we're here or not, the presence of God is with us. Whether we're here or not, the presence of God. Now, again, we do kind of sometimes we have these experiences, these encounters, these moves that are greater, and we feel his presence strongly in the body when we come together and we worship and we encourage and all those things that Christy shared that were so good this morning. But it's like, man, when we go out there, we still actually have access to the exact same thing outside. It's all there. It's all within us. So Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Say, work out, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It does not say work for. It says work out. You cannot work for salvation. You can never do enough. Listen, that's all the other religions of the world. They're all work for. We're not a work for religion. We're a workout religion. It means that we receive the free gift and then we do, okay? They do to try to receive a gift, right? That's not really a gift because they're trying to earn it. We're to work out. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, one of my favorite verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Say, not of works. See, you can't work for salvation. You can never do enough to pay the debt that you owe because of sin. But because of Jesus, praise God, what he did on the cross, that he paid the price, and he kind of gives us the redemption coupon. It's like he offers that to everybody. Here it is, the price has been paid. You have to take it, right? You have to take this paid in full invoice and say, all right, I receive it. Okay, you can't work for. The word is clear that you can't work for salvation. It's a free gift to those that choose to receive it. But then what are you going to do with it? Right? What are you going to do with it once you receive it? You know, I like to watch football. And when you watch a football game, there's a lot of times where you see the quarterback, he throws the ball to the receiver. Now, the receiver has two things here. First of all, what is he called? A receiver, which means he has to what? Receive. He has to actually receive. I mean, he could stand there like a dummy and just get pelted with the ball. Those quarterbacks in the NFL throw pretty hard, okay? You probably, even with the padding on, you may not want to just take it in the chest, right? He has to receive it. He has to accept it. Now, once he accepts it, what is he? He's not really a receiver anymore. Now he's a runner, right? Now he's a person who, his role has now changed. First, his role is to catch the ball. Now his role is, what are you going to do with it? And his goal is, take it to the end zone, right? Take it to the end zone. You don't run backwards with it. You don't stand still with it. Otherwise, what's the point of receiving it, right? I mean, sometimes it's like, I just need to make it a little bit farther. We just need a first down, and we can do that in life too, right? We can receive this gift from Christ, and we can say, you know what? I just need to get a first down. I just need to get a little forward progress. But my goal is I want to take it to the end zone, right? I want to receive this gift. I want to go forward with it, and I want to get to the end zone. The end zone is what we were talking about earlier. We're going to fly away. Hallelujah. Okay, that's where we want to get. But what are we going to do with this gift that we receive? There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible. They point that responsibility back to us. And these are the ones that people take on their own and say, I got to work, 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 and that equals salvation. No, it starts with receiving, then the work, right? If you're a receiver in football, they run all day without that ball. And you know what credit they get for it? Zero, right? They don't get any yardage for that. They don't get credit as going forward when they run without the ball. They first have to receive, receive first, then you run, then you work it out. So we got to work out our salvation. How do you work out this gift? This gift, this word work out in the Greek is katagazamo. Katagazamo. It means to perform. Okay, it means to bring about, to fashion. So it requires some action. When you think about actors and in their roles that they play in TV, and how many of you, if you see like a movie star or you know a TV star, and you automatically think about them as a certain character that they played, right? And the ones that are really, really good, they really immerse themselves in that role, right? Before we ever see that movie on the big screen, they practice their lines, they learn their lines, but the good ones do even more than that. They'll immerse themselves in the culture that they're in. If it's a film in Japan, they might go live in Japan for 6 months or a year. If they're doing a certain character, they may study not only the way that person speaks, the dialect that they use and the phrasings that they use, but also their body mannerisms. They'll really get deep into learning about this person, about the culture, about the history that goes into what they're doing. And they do all of this for one reason, so that they can be the absolute best representative of the person they're portraying. Now, how good would it be if they did all that work and all those things, yet they never once stepped out on the stage? What good would all of that work, all of that preparation, what good would it be if they didn't step out on the stage and now actually work it out, right? Now actually take what I've received and perform it, right? And when I'm applying this to Christianity, it's not performing it in a fake way. It's like, listen, we are performing. We're doing some kind of work. We're bringing it forth. This is what God has done in me, and I'm bringing it forth. I'm performing it in my life. Do you know that we have such an amazing gift in salvation? Do you know that we have an amazing gift in salvation? Yes? Okay. Now, do you know that you could know everything there is about this gift? You could know everything there is to know about the God who's given it to us, but how much good does it actually do us if we don't work it out? If we don't actually perform, if we don't actually get with it? God grants salvation as a free gift, and it comes with unimaginable capabilities, right? It comes with it's so backloaded with blessing and favor and gifts that we don't even realize the fullness of it, but it's up to us to work out what God has put in. He gives us the capacity to believe. What does that mean for us? We have to exercise trust in all things, right? We have the capability to believe. Now what? Now we trust. right? Okay, God, I'll work this out. You know what? I'm worried. I'm scared. I'm this. I'm that. We think all these things. It's like, wait a minute, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I trust you, right? It requires a response from us. He's given us the capacity to love, but you know what? We have to apply that love to the people that God has put in our path and put in our life. It doesn't do us a whole lot of good to just have the capacity to love, but to never actually work it out. Never actually work it out. He's given us the capacity for joy, but you know what? What good is joy if we don't actually work it out and apply it to the situations in our lives? What about peace? He's given us the capacity for peace. But we have this capacity for peace, but that means we are to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. You know what the people that don't apply peace to their lives are? They're peacekeepers, right? They just don't want to upset anybody. I'm going to tell you, a peacemaker is what Jesus did. And you know what? Jesus stirred some stuff up and ruffled some feathers and made some people upset and angry because he shared the truth. That's actually a peacemaker, because peacekeepers just go with the flow and don't upset anybody. Peacekeepers don't apply peace to their life. They just, I'll not upset anybody. That's not keeping peace, right? We're supposed to keep peace with one another as much as it's possible, right? As much as we can. But it doesn't mean that we don't be peacemakers. Thank God for grace, right? Thank God for his grace. Thank Jesus for salvation from the work on the cross. But listen, we have to work that out. And he tells us that we have to do it with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now listen, this is not a fear that he's going to take the gift back. That's not how our God works. He's not a God of here, as long as you behave, I'll give it to you. Because then what is that? It puts it back on, we earn it. No, it's a free gift. It's not fear he's going to take it back. This is a healthy fear and trembling that Paul speaks of. This is the fear in the context of reverence and respect. And it's the trembling, if you look at the root word, it's the trembling as in like a quaking or a weakness in our body, like this weakness that I just know, I tremble, that I need something greater than myself. So we work out our salvation with this honor, this respect for God, and this trembling, this like, man, Lord, I need you. I desire you. I need you to move within me. So we work it out. Why do we do that? Paul goes on to tell us in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. Say God, right? He works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit that is at work in you. He's at work in you to will and to do. So we're going to split those apart for just a moment. He's at work in you to will for his good pleasure. To will. That's in our mind, right? He's at work in you, in your mind, to help formulate your plans, formulate your thoughts, to get them in alignment with him. He's at work in you to will, to try to line up your will with his, right? Which requires humility and submission, what we looked at last week. Okay, he's at work in that. But he's also at work in you to do for his good pleasure. He's at work in the things that you actually do, the things that you actually act upon. He's at work in those things. This is important, guys. We come with reverence. We come with this weakness, this shakiness, and we find joy in working out our salvation because, listen, it is God who works in our minds and works in our actions for his good pleasure. He works in us through these things. See, he tells you to work, and then he says if you're obedient to do so, he will actually provide the power. How many of you have had to work when you just didn't have what it takes, right? You just, man, I physically don't have what it takes. I mentally don't have what it takes to get this task done. And then all of a sudden, it's like you don't know what happened. Something came over you and you're done with it. And you get on the other side and you're like, how did that happen? Right? God works in our mind and through our body to will, to do for his good pleasure. He provides the power. This came up at prayer on Thursday night, but Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, one of my favorite verses, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Right? It's by his spirit. We so desperately need that. You know, we can try to use all of our might. I'm going to tell you, I will do anything. I will work on anything, but I am not mechanically inclined. It takes me a lot longer. I found this meme a while back. It showed, like, if you remember, like, movie Rambo, he's all, like, beat up looking, and it's like there's this picture of him going, like two thumbs up, but he's kind of like, you can tell he's in pain. And it said something like, when the wife looks out in the garage to make sure I'm okay 8 hours into a 1 hour project. And you're like, you're just kind of like, and I'm like, that's my life, right? That's the things that I try to do that I'm not skilled at, but I will do them anyway because I don't want to pay someone else to do it for me. So I just figure it out. But there's a lot of times I get into those things and I'm like, man, I have no idea what I'm doing here. And as I go through this and I just trust and I continue to work, I try to do it with my might, right? I try to do it with my power. And then at some point in the project, I will hit something that's like, I want to totally fly off the handle and flip out. And I'm like, Lord, help me. I surrender, right? And the next thing I know, I'm done with the project. And I'm like, man, that could have been a lot easier if I'd have done that at the beginning. Right, but I was trying to do things I didn't know how to do in my might and in my power, and I submitted to God, and he's like, okay, I'll help you. I'll make things go along your way. You are not strong enough. Right? You cannot do it all on your own. You just can't. You need Jesus. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to work within you. Like, it's a necessity. This is not one of those things where it's like, it's a added benefit, it's a blessing, this makes things better. No, it's a necessity. It's like the basic thing that we need is the power of the Spirit of God. Work it out, right? When you work out, you know what? You're a little bit sore at first. You get a little bit sore when you work out, but eventually it starts to feel good. Right? Eventually, your body gets used to that, and you start to feel a little bit better. And he says, work it out, because it's for his good pleasure. It's for his good pleasure. This means it's for his will. This means it's for his delight. And I love that word delight, because it's one of those words that I don't think we use very much, except it's in like some desserts, right? There's like cherry delight or whatever. And you think about that word, and I think it's one of those words that our society is actually kind of reserved for special things, unlike awesome, which is something that really should be ascribed only to God, but we use it to say, man, your shirt is awesome. It's like, no, but delight. We still use delight kind of for special things. What is delight? I mean, just think about when you hear that word delight, or if you were delighted, I mean, that's like the pinnacle of that joy, of that satisfaction, of that, like, man, it's like it doesn't really get any better than that. We do this. We allow the Spirit of God to work in our minds and work through us in the things that we do, because God does that for his delight. He does that for his delight, because when he's working in our minds and through the things that we do, there's nothing like that's the pinnacle for him, for his creation is, man, they are doing what I've created them to do, right? They are using the gifts and talents that I've put in them to do the work that I've created them to do. Like, this is it. It's the pinnacle for him. That's how God feels when we allow him to work through us. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, here we go. I know it was going really good. God's delighted with us. We're powerful. We're doing amazing things. Now, how many of you are kind of internally right now, you're kind of complaining? You're kind of disputing with me, like maybe I should have ended already. Say all things. Do all things without complaining and disputing. This is good advice, right? This is great advice, in fact. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Can we do that? Let's just do that. Okay, we'll move on. No, I'm not moving on. I'm just kidding. When we read this in context right here, with the other things that we've read before and the things that are coming after, when we look at this, even though it says all things, it's really in the context of working out your salvation. While you're working out this salvation, do all things without complaining and disputing. Obey God. What is your attitude like when it comes to the things that God has for you in your life? What's your attitude like? How do you feel when you think about where God has you in life and what he wants for you? What about when it opposes what you want? What about when it differs from your plan? Right? Because that's your will. Remember, he works in you to align your will with his will. What about whenever the things that he has for you and that he wants for you are challenging? They're things that you find difficult. They're things that you think, not only do I not know how to do that or am I able to do that, but maybe I don't even want to do that. That's challenging for me. It seems like it's the opposite. Listen, I'm standing before you here as a pastor. I'm not a people person. I like to be by myself, right? And every once in a while, on a Monday usually, and I'm not always discouraged when I'm saying this. Sometimes I'm like, I don't know why God has called me to do this. I like to just be by myself. I don't like to go to, like, Walmart's the worst place in the world, right? I don't like to be around all those people. But sometimes God calls us to do things that don't necessarily line up with what we think we're strong at, because in our weakness, he's made strong, right? So a lot of times he uses us in ways that are contrary to how we think we should be used. How is our attitude when these things happen? How is our attitude whenever we've been coming to church for the last 5 or 10 years and it seems like we're still in that rut? It seems like things haven't got any better. It seems like we had that honeymoon phase and it was quick to end, right? I had to go home early, right? Storm was coming or something. And the honeymoon phase is over and I've been in this lull for like years and years. How are we thinking towards God? Do we begin to think like, God, what are you doing? Why do you have me in this place? Why am I still dealing with this? You know what that is? It's complaining. It's disputing. Complaining is just murmuring and grumbling, right? And it's actually this secret debate, okay? It's not necessarily about, you know, me going and complaining to Mark about it. It's more of an internal thing. It's more of a kind of a secret debate. Like, God loves me. It sure doesn't seem like it today. If he loved me, he would do this. If he really cared about me, he would do that, right? It's this internal, this self-secret debate. Oftentimes because we're disappointed, we're discontent. Do you remember the Israelites? Go back and read Exodus. Do you remember these characters, right? That they were in slavery, in captivity in Egypt. Do you know where we are apart from Christ? We're in slavery. We're in captivity to the enemy. Okay? And these people, God sets them free, right? He delivers them from their captives. In fact, he does the miracle that we all know where he parts the Red Sea. He lets them through and the army's coming after and he closes the sea over them. Hallelujah. Justice, right? For all this that has been done to them. And yet, when you continue to read the story, they end up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And what are they doing the whole time? Complaining. The whole time they're complaining. They're complaining about the food. They're complaining about, why is Moses spending so much time with the Lord? Why isn't he doing this? Why isn't that happening? They're complaining, complaining, complaining. And I want to show you what Paul, I don't think I have it up there, but what Paul tells us, reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 10:10. You can write that one down. He says, don't complain as some of them also complained. This is speaking of the Israelites. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Don't complain as some of them complained, because they were destroyed by the destroyer. Listen, when we complain, we murmur, we grumble, we have this self-discontentment, these debates inside us, like, it destroys everything that the Holy Spirit is trying to do through our mind and through our actions. And that's where most of us struggle is right here. It's not most of us in this room aren't struggling with physical capabilities. It's mostly right here. And you know what resides right here? All the complaining, all the self-disputing, all the doubting, all the questioning. It all starts right there. If we can keep from complaining, we're going to be doing all right, as long as we don't do the other thing, which is where we tend to go if we can get past the complaining, as we make a beeline towards questioning, right? Disputing. Disputing is a little more, it's a kind of a continuation of complaining, but this is that doubt and the negative thinking, the questioning what's true. This is a man deliberating with himself, and this, we can come back to Job for this, right? Job ends up in a great place, right? Job ends up in a place of humble obedience, hallelujah, where we all want to be. But if you read through that story, it didn't happen before some questioning, before some disputing. And I'm going to encourage you to read the book of Job, because it will move you towards humble obedience. You'd be like, I do not want to go through what that guy went through. Let me jump to the end. Like, how can I just be humble and obey, just do what God says and just trust in him in all things, to not go to the places that Job had to go to? When we have these debates in our head and we question God, right? How many of you have ever thought, surely there's a better way, right? There's got to be a better, like, I mean, you know, when you go on one of those, like, those trails, you know, through the woods, like through preserves and stuff, like, if you don't like the trail you're on, there's usually a place you can turn and you can go somewhere else, you know? And I think that sometimes when God has me on the path, I'm like, is there a map somewhere? Like, can I take a right or a left somewhere and kind of go where I want? Like, surely it could be better than this. Surely there's a better way. Listen to where that comes from. That comes from a place of pride and rebellion in our hearts. That comes from a place of pride and rebellion that not only, Lord, do I know better than you, but I kind of don't want to do what you're telling me to do. I'm just being honest with you guys. That's where it comes from, pride and rebellion. If we can keep from complaining, keep from questioning, keep from disputing, we'll be pleasing to God. It'll come back to that delight, where we are his delight. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we just have to trust on him, rely on him, go back to him, let him do what he's doing. So we do all things without complaining and disputing. Why is that? Verse 15 tells us, says, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That you may become, right? This is a process. This takes time. It takes working out. It doesn't just come immediately. It's us growing towards something that we don't fully yet possess as children of God. We're growing in it. We're working toward it. We're working it out. That's that perfect image of Christ, right? Any of you guys the perfect image of Christ yet? Then work it out, right? Work it out. What do you tell a kid that's working on a math problem? Have you figured it out yet? No, but I've been working on it for 3 hours. We'll keep working, right? The only way you're going to get to the end is if you keep working it out. Keep trying. Try different things, whatever you got to do, but work it out. This is sanctification. It's the work of the Spirit who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, for God's delight. We do this so that we may be blameless and harmless, right? Blameless describes this life that is, it can't be criticized because of sin, right? It's not perfection, but it's a life that it can't be criticized because we're a person who lives continually in sinful habits, and we can also be harmless. Some translations say innocent, This describes life that is pure, that's unmixed, that's unadulterated, right? It's like we're not living one life at church and one life out of church. We're not living one life at work and one life not at work. We're not living one life, you know, in front of our husband and one life in front of our friends, right? It's this unmixed. It's that you're pure. You're who you are, and that you're always who you are. It's unadulterated. Listen, church, we need to work out our salvation. We need to work it out because it says that we become children of God. We already are children of God, but we become children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This does not mean that we are perfect people, but it means that we live our lives as a sacrifice to a perfect God. You hear me? It doesn't mean that you're perfect right now. And you're not going to be until the time when we fly away, okay? But it does mean that you live your life as a sacrifice. I'm giving it to you. I will do it for you. I will submit to your will. And we're doing that to a perfect God, one who is holy. Do you know that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? We are in the midst means in the middle. We are right smack in the middle. I don't even care if Jesus comes back tomorrow, we're still right in the middle of this perverse and this crooked generation. We're right in the midst of it, right smack in the middle. Listen, we're in a time where people are distorting the truth. You agree with that? We're in a time where people are distorting the truth. Right now, there is a extreme argument all over this world, but especially in this country, about what is a life and what is not a life. Okay? That is a distortion of the truth when you don't believe that a baby is a life. At every stage, from the moment of conception, I don't care what it looks like physically, from the moment of conception, it is a life. All the way through death, okay? Whether in the womb or out of the womb, okay? That's not something that is actually debatable, except that people are distorting the truth, right? They're crooked, okay? I'm not going into politics and left and right because I think that they're all crooked, to be honest with you. But it's crooked. This is that curving around, that root word there actually is the root word for scoliosis, right? With the curvature of the back, right? So they're crooked and they kind of curve around. And it shows you that what they do is often subtle in the beginning, right? It often starts out as just a little, we'll just kind of go over here and just kind of lead people over this way. And it seems harmless. It seems like no big deal. It seems like just a few people are nuts. And we kind of dismiss it as that sometimes, until it gets to the point where it starts causing pain, right? Now it starts to causing pain and it catches our attention and we're like, wait a minute, what is going on over there? It gets worse over time. It's a deviation from the standard that causes pain and discomfort. And again, many people just get used to it. That's the problem right now. All of us in this room are probably upset about that, but there's a lot of people, maybe even in this room, that we're just kind of used to it, right? It doesn't even really bother us anymore because it's like, well, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? This road that leads down this path for crookedness follows up and it ultimately ends up in a place of perversion. Now, perversion, this isn't even talking about sexual things right here. That's where our mind goes because that's what our culture tells us. But perversion is just when it's strayed so far off the standard path, it's gotten so far off that it's severely twisted and distorted that it looks nothing like what it's supposed to originally be. As a matter of fact, it's usually complete opposite. Our culture is perverse, right? We are approving things in legislation that our forefathers would have been sick to their stomach about, right? And we should be sick to our stomach about. But things have gotten so far off path that it's not just crooked anymore. It's not just a little bit off, but it's perverse. It's completely flipped to the point where it is anti-God, where it is anti-even humanism, which is what they want to call it, what they want to shield it under, right? It's the crookedness. The crookedness is women's rights. What about the baby? You see what I mean there? It's like you just take something and you just curve around it, and it's like, well, let's just not address that. Let's just kind of go around this way, you know, and see where we end up at. This crookedness, this perversion, this is the life that we're in right now. This is the world that we're in. What can we do? What should we do? Paul tells us, shine as lights in that world. That world that is crooked, that world that is perverse, that world that is severely confused and demented, and honestly is under the influence of the enemy and they don't even know it. Right? That's where all of this comes from. The crookedness, the perverseness, it comes from the unredeemed. Listen, that's why it's so important that those who are born again would be lights in the world. It's important, guys. It's so critical. And this could be better translated, not just shine as lights in the world, but you have to shine, right? We don't really have an option at this point. It's a must. It's something we have to do, no matter the cost. We have to shine. We have to shine in this crooked and perverse generation. We've got to work out our salvation. We've got to have respect and honor for Christ and let the Spirit of God work in us, in our minds, and through us in the things that we say and do. And we've got to do it without complaining and disputing. We've got to show that character of Christ in this dark, perverse culture, right? We know that He is the light, amen? And we know that that light is in you, amen? Okay, so we have to let it shine. Right, we've got to shine in this culture the way that the stars and the moon shine in the night. Right? You can go outside around here in the dark and you can find your way around. There's enough light that you can find your way around. And we as the people of God, we've got to start finding our way around in this dark and perverse culture that we're in. There's enough light, right, with the people of God that we can find our way around. And we've got to continue to work out our salvation and press on and be the people of God until the point where there's full light. You think about when the sun comes up in the sky and it's light everywhere, right? You can see everywhere. We've got to do this until Jesus comes up in the sky and it's all over and we can see everywhere. Where all the light has dispelled all of the darkness. We've got to press forward for all of that time. We've got to be the light. Matthew 4, verse 14 and 16, Matthew 5, sorry, says, you are the light of the world. Say me. All right, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Anyone tried that? That'd be kind of silly. Just turn it off. Right? Blow it out. You don't light a lamp and put it on a under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand, right? You put it up higher so it can dispel more darkness, so it can cast more darkness aside. And it gives light to all who are in the house. I'm going to just, that verse right there, that you put light on a lampstand and you do this so that it shows light to all who are in the house. You know, this is why it's so important that men get this. It's so important that men come to faith because spiritually speaking, God has put them at the head of the household. When they are in submission to Christ, it is husband first as the head of the household under Christ. And this is why. When the man gets it, he shines light on the whole family. Right? That's part of his spiritual responsibilities, to shine that light over the whole family and say, you know what? You're under my protection. I'm on the lampstand, right? I'm above. It's not that I'm more important. It's not that I'm greater. It's that spiritually speaking, God has put me above my family, not to dominate over them, not to make them small, but so that I can have my light shine over them and protect them and keep them from darkness, keep them from harm, keep them from danger. Pray for the men of this church. Pray for the men in your lives. Pray for those who are going to be here, who are not yet here. Pray for all men that you know, guys. It's so important. It's so critical that they get this. It's for all who are in the house. He says, let your light shine. Let it shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right, this is where we're going. This is why we do it. It's all to bring glory to God. Right? We don't do the works because we want to earn salvation. You can't do that. We don't do the works because we want to be recognized. We looked at that last week. You get recognized, that's all you get. We do this because we want to see glory given to our Father in heaven, for them to look at him and think, man, that God is amazing. That is the real God, the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We want him to be magnified, but we've got to shine. We've got to work out our salvation. We've got to exercise that gift. Right? You don't get fit by looking at your exercise machine. You get fit by getting on it. You get fit by actually putting it to use, by actually utilizing the gift that you've been given. And you know when you have to do it? You have to do it again and again and again and again, and you have to keep doing it until whatever you're looking to change, till you see change. We as the people of God, we've got to continue to work out our salvation again and again and again and again in this world until we see the change. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with what the church is doing. I'm not satisfied with how the church is interacting with the darkness. I'm not satisfied with how the church is standing up for the unborn. I'm not satisfied with how the church is standing up for traditional marriage. That's biblical. It's not just a opinion. It's biblical. It's the way God created. I'm not satisfied with how the church is standing up for all these the sexual orientation things that are going on. I'm not okay with a man going into a bathroom that my daughter's in. Right? Now, we can do these things in love. I'm not saying we have to go and we have to picket and riot and tear down buildings, but I'm telling you what, we need to speak the truth and we need to be love and we need to be light. Right? It's not just sitting back and keeping our mouths shut. It's thinking of a way that we can do it in the power of God, by the grace of God. We've got to keep doing it until we see something changes. And I don't know about you, but for me, I believe it's time for some things to change. Amen? This morning, as we get ready to pray, I want to encourage you to just think about this for just a moment. Lord, what does that mean for me? This working out my salvation. What are the things that I need to do? Am I a grumbler and a complainer? I'm being serious. You need to ask the Lord these questions. Am I one who, do I have my mind, my will submitted to your will? If not, help me to do that today, Holy Spirit. Do the things that I do, the actions that I take, are they submitted to your will? Because if they're not, help me to do so, Holy Spirit, right? I need that. We need him working in us so that we can will and do for his good pleasure. How can we be that light in the world? Listen, it's not the same for every person. You know that. It's not the same. It's the same flame, but the way that we cast out that light can vary from person to person to person. We all have gifts and talents. We all have, some are taller than others, right? If the Jackmans, besides Cheryl, put a lamp on their head, it's going to shine a little farther than on mine. Some are taller, right? It's different for every person, but how do we do that? So if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to open the altars for prayer. And I want to do it a little bit differently today. I want you to seek God for just a moment. God, what are you showing me? What are you speaking to me? And then I just want to open it up to where if you have an urge or you have a feeling to pray with someone else, I want you to go to them. And if someone comes to you, I want you to be open to letting them pray for you. Okay? This is impactful because this comes back to we are the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God is in us. Right? So I want to be sensitive to that today. I believe that we underutilize the power of prayer within the body. So this morning, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to spend that time just seeking the Lord and asking, what is it that applies to me? So Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that, God, that your word never fails. God, your word is always challenging, yet encouraging. It's always convicting, yet compelling at the same time. And that as we study it and as we hear it, God, it ignites that passion and that fire within us. Just as those disciples walking down the road as Jesus was talking to them and opening the scriptures, and they said, did our hearts not burn as he was speaking to us and as he was revealing the scripture? That God, today as we've heard what your word has to say, God, I pray that that fire would burn within each one of our hearts. But God, that today we would ask, Lord, we need more fuel for the fire. And we know that you are that fuel. We know, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who keeps us filled. That you are the one, Lord, that transforms our mind. Lord, today we need you. And as we spend these moments seeking you for just a few moments, Lord, I just pray for each and every person here to have the ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. Lord, give us the vision, the spiritual vision, to see what it is that you're showing us this morning. Lord, as we have open ears and open eyes, God, I believe that you're going to deposit things in our lives that are for us. I believe you're going to deposit things in our lives that are for someone else as well. And so as we release people to pray for one another, Lord. God, we pray that first of all, pride would fall to the wayside. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about them. It's about you. And it's about the work that you're doing. Right? You work in us. So Lord, we submit to you. We ask you to have your way, Lord. We ask for signs, wonders, and miracles. We ask for you to do the unbelievable because you are an unbelievable God. Lord, you're a God who does things that are amazing and marvelous and full of wonder that we can't even fully grasp or understand. And so we submit to you and we say, have your way. Whatever it is that you desire to do today, we give way. Because when we decrease, you increase. And so we just ask for you to fill this place right now as we release. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.